Well, it's the days after Christmas. While it is half price off, you know, for chocolate, I do also get a little depressed when Christmas is over. I love Christmas so much, and then when it's gone, I'm like, now what? I found a little poem that I want to share with you today. It's called 'Twas the Month After Christmas. And it was written by a lady. I don't know what her name is or I'd share it with you, but it's an anonymous lady. 'Twas the month after Christmas. And the poem begins with these lines. 'Twas the month after Christmas, and all through the house, nothing would fit me, not even a blouse. The cookies I'd nibbled, the eggnog I'd taste, at the holiday parties had gone to my waist. Unable to giggle, no longer a riot. Happy New Year to all, and to all a good diet. Well, you know, it doesn't take long till Christmas is gone, and we start to move on into New Year, and we think about other things and our plans for the New Year to come. And it's like when we put away our Christmas decorations, you know, and we start boxing them up and we put them in storage, we tend to do the same thing with remembering the reason why we have Christmas. We box that up and start to put that away as well. Well, today I want us to go to Luke chapter 2, and we're going to look at verses 21 through 24. And in Luke 2, we have a passage here that reminds us of some of the important events that happened in the life of Jesus right after his birth. And this is after his birth and before the Magi, the wise men, arrive in Bethlehem. We have a span of about 2 years, but our Luke 2 passage, beginning in verse 21, takes us to 8 days and then later a month or two after Jesus had been born. So let's look at this together. And when 8 days had passed before his circumcision, his name was then called Jesus, the name given by the angel before he was conceived in the womb. And when the days for their purification according to the law of Moses were completed, they brought him up to Jerusalem to present him to the Lord. As it is written in the law of the Lord, every firstborn male that opens the womb shall be called holy to the Lord, and to offer a sacrifice according to what was said in the law of the Lord, a pair of turtle doves or 2 young pigeons. Here we are, just a little bit of time after Jesus was born. And Joseph and Mary, they carry him to the temple, and we have what happens here in our text occur. But let's focus on this passage and what it means, and also what it has to say about Jesus after Christmas. And then at the end, let's make an application for us today. First, I want you to remember or consider that those days were important. Compared with its context, you've got the manger scene in front of it. And in Luke 2, you've got the story of godly Simeon that follows it. The verses that we read just a moment ago, they just kind of seem like a segue between one major story and another major story. And we have the temptation to just read right through them real quickly and not ponder what the Bible's saying to us. So we've got his circumcision and his presentation in the temple. And these things remind us that Jesus has come to fulfill the law of the Old Testament. So look at this and notice that we see that the child followed the law. When you read through the Gospels real quickly, it doesn't take long to understand that Jesus was not a friend of the religious leaders of his day. He was no person highly loved by the Sadducees and the Pharisees. You see, the reason why Jesus set off those religious leaders in his day was because he had no respect for their traditions of self-righteousness. You see, these men had made up rules and regulations. They had added so much more to the law of Moses, as if the law of Moses wasn't burdensome enough. They had added so much more. Volumes and volumes had been written of extra rules to follow. And so while the religious leaders had done this to control the people and to fleece the people, Jesus came along as a firebrand, and he simply called the people to go back and obey the law that God had actually given to his people, not the rules made up by men. And Jesus began this obedience even as an infant. If you look at Luke chapter 2, the last half of the chapter, you'll find that the word "the law" appears 5 times. So what you have here with his circumcision and his presentation at the temple and the sacrifice by Joseph and Mary, these were all in response to what the law of Moses had commanded. In Luke chapter 6 and verse 17, Jesus upheld the authority of the law of Moses by saying, "But it is easier for heaven and earth to pass away than for one stroke of a letter of the law to fail." In Matthew chapter 23 and verse 23, Jesus rebuked the Pharisees for not following what he called the weightier or heavier provisions of the law. And then in John chapter 8 and verse 29, Jesus confirmed that he kept the law perfectly when he said that he always did the things that pleased the Father. The law of Moses were the commands of God for his people, Israel. When Jesus entered the human family through the Hebrew race, Jesus did not treat what God had already said as being unimportant or to be irrelevant or to be disobeyed. For his entire life, he was the only one who fulfilled every obligation of the law of Moses. We live in an age when people don't like demands on them. We live in an age where people don't like to be restricted. They don't like to think that God says, "You cannot do this." But yet Jesus submitted to the Father. But we see not only that Jesus followed the law, that the Christ followed the law, we see that the Christ fulfilled the law. In Matthew 5:17, Jesus made a very important statement about his relationship to the law of Moses. He said, "Do not think that I came to abolish the law or the prophets. I did not come to abolish it, but to fulfill it." He was the fulfillment of its demands. You see, the law demanded someone be perfect, sinless. And Jesus fulfilled that. So from the time when he's not even a month old, his parents are carrying him to the temple, all the way to the day on the cross when he cried out, "It is finished." He perfectly fulfilled the demands of the law. No one before Jesus could ever do it. No one after Jesus could ever do it. While all of us have sinned and fallen short of the glory of God, Jesus Christ, who knew no sin, died the sinner's death and offered his perfection in place of our rebellion. That's why the Apostle Paul would say in Romans chapter 10 and verse 4, "For Christ is the end of the law for righteousness to everyone who believes. He's the end of it. That's why I could have ham on Christmas Day and not feel bad about it. Because Christ has made an end of the law. He fulfilled it. He didn't destroy it. He completed it. He's like our grand champion. He's the runner who finished the race we couldn't run ourselves. He's defeated the foe that promised our death. To rejoice in that. So yes, those days were important. But also think about this. Those days were ironic. If you read again the passage in Luke 2 and you really stop and think about who Jesus is, you see some ironies, some paradoxes that jump out at you. One of them is the irony of the practice. Look again at verse 21. It says, "And when 8 days had passed before his circumcision, his name was then called Jesus." Well, following the instructions that God gave to Abraham in Genesis chapter 17 and verse 12, on the 8th day of Jesus' life, Jesus underwent the practice of circumcision, just like every other Jewish baby boy of his day did. But today, we think of that procedure as more a medical thing, but in that day, it was a religious procedure. It was a sign, a symbol of the covenant of the law, a covenant of God made with his people, a covenant that even predated the law of Moses, a covenant that God made with Abraham, the old covenant. But yet, do you see the irony here? Here is the fulfillment of the symbol of the old covenant, and yet Jesus comes and brings the new covenant. By the way, have you ever noticed in your Bible it's divided in two parts? They call it Old Testament, New Testament. You ever wondered what was that? The word for testament means covenant. So you can also just say Old Covenant, New Covenant. And so here's Jesus submitting to the old covenant, the Old Testament, when in fact he is the new covenant. Or the New Testament. Then there's the irony of the presentation. Look at verse 22 now in Luke 2. "And when the days for their purification according to the law of Moses were completed, they brought him up to Jerusalem to present him to the Lord." So after a period of days, again following the biblical guidelines, Mary and Joseph, they carry little Jesus to the temple of the Lord in Jerusalem to present him to the Lord. You get the irony? He is the Lord. He is the one who had just come from the Father, and now he's being presented back to the Father. They brought the Lord of the temple to the temple of the Lord. The temple was the place where men would go and do business with God. And Jesus, the New Testament tells us, is the one who had replaced the temple. Instead of having to go to a temple to do business with God, because of Jesus, you can do business with God right in your own heart, wherever you're at. So you got the irony of the practice, the irony of the presentation, but then there's the irony of the price. Again, touching again on what I shared in the children's sermon. Luke 2 to verse 24 tells us another reason why they had come to the temple. They were there to offer the prescribed sacrifices. The particular law of the Lord that Luke is referring to is found in Leviticus chapter 12. And the law says that after a woman has given birth, she is ceremonially unclean. And to remedy that uncleanliness, that she is to offer a lamb as a sacrifice at the temple. If she's unable to afford a lamb, then she's permitted to offer 2 turtle doves or 2 young pigeons. So, here's Mary and Joseph. They're so poor they can't afford a lamb. because the price is too much. And yet they are carrying the lamb with them who will pay the greatest price of all. Let that sink in. Okay, preacher, those are some interesting thoughts, but how does that apply for me? Let's get to an application for today. Those days were instructive. All I've done for you so far this morning is I've presented some theology to you. And a few of you are sitting there receiving it as if it were the evening news. A few of you are sitting there going, snoring, and going, get on with it. And a few of you are going, wow, that's really interesting. I had never thought of that before. But none of that will do you any good, because you'll walk out the door and forget it. Let's get to an application. What does this mean for us practically as we are here at the end of 2014? Here's some practical lessons from this passage. First, there's some things that are instructive for our homes. Do you see that while Christ is the center of this passage, we can learn something from Christ's earthly parents? Mary and Joseph, they didn't have much to give our Lord materially, did they? Do you see that they're obviously determined to provide him a home where the things of God and doing things God's way were a priority? As early as possible, they brought him to the house of God. They presented him to the Lord. They devoted him to the service of the Heavenly Father. Oh, how we need parents like that today, huh? We've got parents that will give their children everything but the things of God. May we learn from Mary and Joseph. May we raise our children in the things of the Lord. May we devote them to His service. For the last three Christmases, one of the most popular gifts to give teenage boys has been the reintroduced Nike Air Jordan tennis shoes. They came out 3 years ago, and they've been a hot thing for the last three Christmases. They're like $300 a pair. I mean, if you gave your kid a pair of Nike Air Jordan, more power to you. That's fine, you know. That's your business. Personally, my shoes are $12 specials from Walmart, you know, my tennis shoes, and they work just fine. And I suspect if I wore a pair of Air Jordan tennis shoes, I probably still couldn't dunk a basketball. And so I don't think they'd do me any good. Unless the goal was about that high, then I might couldn't. If it was one of those kiddie goals, I might couldn't. You know, it's crazy to me, you know, and you got street gangs killing each other still over those shoes. But I see that and go, man, that's a long way from the stocking filled with a few pieces of candy, some nuts, and an orange that I got when I was a kid. Yet we have parents in our nation that will spend $300 on a pair of tennis shoes or a new video game or even thousands on gifts for our children and gifts that they probably don't really need, yet will spend $0 on their child's spiritual development. Chew on that. It's instructions for our home. How important are the things of God in your home? Then lastly, there are things here that are instructive for our hearts. Look again at the last part of verse 21. It says, His name was then called Jesus, the name given by the angel before he was conceived in the womb. Jewish tradition stipulated that a boy not be named until his circumcision. But Jesus was actually given his name before his conception. When did that happen? Remember Matthew chapter 1 and verse 21? The angel appears to Joseph, told him how this was going to go down, how this was going to happen. And he said of his future wife Mary, she will bear a son, and you shall call his name Jesus, for he will save his people from their sins. He will save his people from their sins. That's an explanation of why this baby boy would be called Jesus. The name Jesus, the Hebrew name Yeshua or Joshua, means Jehovah saves. Has he saved you? Has he saved you? Have you taken to heart the message of Jesus and his salvation? Have you believed the gospel? Have you received the pardon that Jesus purchased for you at the cross? If you have, Christmas is never over for you. It's all the time. Yeah, we forget the wrapping paper. The tree will come down. In my house, the tree won't be thought of again until after all the snow is gone and I'm cleaning up all the branches from the yard and I've got them in the big pile on the fire pit and I light them to burn and we culminate the spring yard cleanup with throwing what's left of the Christmas tree onto the fire. But it won't be thought of until then, and then it'll just be a shadow of itself, right? Brown and dead and ugly and... But Luke is telling us here in this passage that there's something more. Jesus came to die for us. And he lives again, and he'll save us. Yeah, Christmas is over, but the Christ of Christmas abides forever. Let's pray. Father, we thank you for the blessings of the Christmas season. But God, just as we put everything away, we don't have to put the blessings away. Lord, we pray, God, that you would help us with this practical advice that's instructive for our hearts, for our homes, that we would live our faith. Lord, if there's one that's not truly been born again and doesn't know if they're going to heaven or not, this is the day that they need to come and pray and ask your Son to save them and to bring pardon and forgiveness into their lives and eternity with you. Lord, for those of us who have done so, it's a reminder of the promise that you're coming again and to be faithful in our service until that day. In Jesus' name, amen. Let's all stand. If you'd like to come pray, all